All right. This morning we're going to start a new sermon series. We're going to be talking about what are the expectations of a church member at Pine Drive. Partly because that's not as clear as you would think it is. Somebody becomes a member, what exactly are you supposed to do? Just think in your own minds. Like, don't start shouting it out. That would get weird in this setting. But think about it. How do we actually measure what is expected of a church member? I know that I was raised in a pretty traditional Baptist church, and over time, you end up with a lot of different ideas. Do you have to work at Bible school? Do you have to serve in the nursery? Do you have to come on Wednesday nights? Does God love you if you don't come to prayer meeting on Wednesday nights? You know, and we have to answer all these questions. So what are the expectations? So as we dive into this, it's going to take a few weeks. This morning, we're going to start with something that's going to seem really basic. But I want you to not think it's that basic, because I don't think it is. Before we dive into that, let's have a word of prayer, and let's pray that God would move in this series to help us know that we can all be pulling in the same direction. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray this morning that you would move in a mighty way. Thank you for how you've already spoken through song, and you've already preached a message to us through your word. Lord, I pray that you would now speak through the message this morning, and that you would help us all to truly understand what you expect of us and what this church expects of us, so that we can successfully be the body of Christ. Lord, we love you, and we pray your blessings on your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, church membership. Some of you already are like, I've got this figured out. I have been in church. Some of y'all were, born with a drug problem. You were drugged to church since the day you were born. You know, you got this thing figured out. And yet, I want you to understand, I want the average church member, average Baptist person to understand that not everybody knows the answer to this question. What is a church member? Can I pick on you, Jeffrey? Is that okay? Jeffrey can handle it. Hey, Jeffrey's back from the Dominican. Thank you for praying for him, and I hope next week he brings us a report. I'm going to try to get him to sing a song too, but he said he won't do that. So, hopefully next week he'll give us a report on what he did in the Dominican. This idea of church membership is not as clear as it used to be. I know Jeffrey started attending here. He was here for a few weeks. And then we had a new members luncheon. And then at lunch, a couple of days later, he said, I'm sorry I didn't come to the new members luncheon. I said, well, Jeffrey, you're not a new member. But in his mind, he goes here. So what used to be a very clearly understood concept of what is a church member is not as clear as it used to be, for a couple of different reasons. I mean, some people just don't want to have hard conversations, and they don't want to tell people, well, this is an exclusive club. The church is. You can't just say, I am now a member of the Lions Club. No, you have to pay your dues, right? There are no dues in the church, but see the equivalence there. Other reasons are good reasons. In this part of the country, in South Houston suburbs, there are a lot of churches that would be classified as mega churches. And when you have a few thousand people coming every Sunday, it's harder to police some of that stuff. So it just naturally gets a little less discussed. So this morning, we're going to discuss it, because I want us to fully understand it. At some point, there are going to be three trees that we talk about that are going to be our process for what are the expectations of a church member. But before we can get to that sermon, we got to have this one. What is a church member? Now, when we think of the word membership, we think of what Webster says, a person belonging to a group, right? I am a member of this club. I am a member of this family. It talks about this a couple of places in Scripture. You're going to flip all over today, and Bob doesn't have the verses, so be ready to flip. Romans chapter 12, it mentions it. Romans chapter 12, 4 and 5. This is going to be a more chill sermon today, so get ready for that. Romans chapter 12, Paul said to the Romans, verse 4 and 5, as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Now, we think the word member, we start to think a person belonging to a group. The word here for member is the Greek word melos, and it means body part. Like a body part. You're not just a person who belongs to a group. No, no. You are a body part. So instead of saying church membership, maybe we should say church body part. I don't know. It'd be kind of gruesome if we said it that way, right? But that's really what the scripture is implying here. That we collectively, as a local church, are to be the body of Christ. Jesus Christ went back to heaven. Spiritually, he is the head of this local church. But physically, we are supposed to be doing what he would be doing if he were here in his body. We are the body of Christ. If someone needs love, and Jesus would have shown them love had he been here physically, we need to be doing what Jesus would have done. What would Jesus do? That's us. We are the body of Christ. Now, when we see this taught in Romans, we're going to be in Romans and 1 Corinthians 5 and 12 back and forth here. But when we see this taught, that is talking about the local visible church. We at Pine Drive are supposed to be the body of Christ. Now, some people will extrapolate this out into the universal church, into the invisible church. You know, there is a sense in which we are all connected to every Christian everywhere, right? But there's no practical application of that here. I had a friend, a real good, I have a friend, I guess I haven't talked to him in a while, but he claimed to be, what was his religion? Intermethodist. That's what he claimed to be. He's a funny guy. Truth is, he went to an Assemblies of God church, and now he's a worship pastor at a Southern Baptist church. I'm not sure he still knows what he is, but he claimed to be Intermethodist, and he believed that the teachings on the body of Christ were that applied to the church worldwide. And he said, we Assemblies of God, we're more of the tongue. You know, they like speaking tongues. He said, you Baptists, you're always writing books and things. Y'all are probably the brain. And, you know, he had a list of every denomination and what body part they would be. And, well, that's not really what it's talking about here. The local church is supposed to be the body of Christ. And if you are a member of that body, that means you are a body part. Not just a person belonging to a group. I'm really glad my pinky doesn't view itself as just belonging to a group. No, it's an integral part of the whole system, right? It is a body part. So when we truly internalize that idea that being a church member is not just joining a club, it is being a physical part of a physical body, of being a part, whether that's a pointer finger, whether that's a kidney, or whether that's a kneecap. We have a part, right? And when is the last time somebody looked you in the face and told you, if you're going to be a member of this church, you got to figure out what body part you are. And then you need to be that body part to the best of your ability, right? That's the way we need to understand church membership. You remember last week's sermon where we said David began revival by putting the right people in the right places. He put the Levites in charge of carrying the ark. The problem was that they had the wrong people carrying the ark, the wrong people in the wrong places. Everybody has a part to play. We've got to make sure we're playing the right part. Now, if for some reason my elbow tries to decide it wants to hear things, I'm going to have a problem. Like, an elbow needs to be an elbow. An ear needs to be an ear. And that takes a lot of humility. Takes a lot of humility. Now, as we dive into this concept, let's flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Like I said, this is going to be just kind of jumping all over. chapter 12, verse 27, Paul had the same discussion with the Corinthians. He said, now you are, this is Corinthians, not Chronicles from last week. I had you all mixed up. 1 Corinthians 12, 27. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members or body parts of it. So when you truly internalize this idea that we are collectively as a local, visible group, the body of Christ, now that means everybody that's a member here. If you're not a member here, this is, doesn't apply to you. It can, if you want to do that, but we're talking about people who are a member here. What are the three implications? The first implication is that God did not intend for you as an individual to fully represent the body of Christ by yourself. Jesus Christ instituted the local church as the means of all of us collectively being Jesus. Javier's a great guy. He's not going to be able to fully be Jesus because he's not perfect. But when we put all of our gifts and skills and talents together, we might get a whole lot closer, right? You can't be Jesus on your own. That guy who says, I'm closer to God in the deer stand than I am at church. Well, he needs to read his Bible. I love hunting. I love being in the woods. But God wants you to be a part of a local church. That person that says, I don't have to be a member somewhere. I just watch it on TV in my underwear eating my Cheerios. That is not being a part of the body of Christ. You've got to be a part of a local body if you truly want to represent Christ. Now, Paul did make statements. He says, I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. But he also taught us to be a part of a local church and to view ourselves as an integral part of that church. So the first implication that we need to understand is that we need each other if we're going to fulfill the mission of being Christ on earth. We need each other. Church is important. Somehow in our culture, church used to be like, y'all remember, church used to be viewed by the whole world, and now people can take it or leave it. Church and church membership are important. You are not meant to be a ring finger off on your own apart from a body. What a useless thing, right? To have a ring finger laying on the ground. This is getting pretty gruesome. I should stop, Gene. This is getting gruesome. But that is really the imagery that is used all throughout the New Testament of a body. And you are a member. We don't call our body parts members anymore, but we do still have it in our language. Think about the word dismember. That means to take apart the body parts, right? Kind of a gruesome way to remember that. The first implication, we need each other to be Jesus. Second implication, you don't have all the gifts and skills and talents. You need each other in order to fulfill the mission that Christ has for you. You need help. You need help. I had somebody say this week, and I won't say who they are. I had them say this week, they have a loved one who needs Jesus. They said out loud, maybe I'm not the person to tell them. You know what? There are people who don't want to hear the gospel from me. Maybe I need to introduce them to Mark. We need each other. Not everybody is good at everything. Collectively, we're supposed to be better. If you struggle with your finances, there's somebody here that's probably better at putting a budget together, and they can help you with that. If you struggle with parenting, there's probably somebody here who has a heart for teaching that. If you struggle with how to deal with your grandchildren, there's probably somebody here with wisdom on how to deal with that. There are some people who are good at playing guitar. There are some people that don't belong up here playing guitar. You know what I mean? Like, we can do auditions if you want. We'll do like America's Got Talent. Everybody can come play guitar and we'll decide. We all have skills and talents, but that means we also all have weaknesses. We need each other. We need each other. We need each other to be Jesus, but we also need each other just to do those things that we can't do on our own. Now, I mean, I was raised in a small town. The church was the center of town. Town had 500. Church had 250 on Sunday morning. You know, it's that kind of town. Church was life. In our culture today, especially here in the city, church is not always life. Church is something you show up to on Sunday and then you never speak to another church member until next Sunday. There are people who can help you be what you need to be, but you got to be in life together. You've got to be communicating with each other. You've got to have relationships with each other. Go to lunch with each other. Have dinner with each other. Call each other on the phone. You can still make phone calls, right? Like actually talk on the phone. Like we have to tell our kids sometimes, call your grandparents, but actually call them. They like that sometimes, right? Like, use those things to communicate. Come over and have tacos. You know what I mean? Just hang out. Just love each other. But you have needs in your life that God wants to fulfill through your local church. But you've got to be willing to use that. Third implication is that you have a role to play. If a body has different parts, just as Paul said to the Corinthians, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. He goes on to say, God has appointed in the church apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles. He goes on through all the lists. We all have a part to play. We all have a part to play. If the church is a body, then we all have a part to play. Now, who is the head of this body? Jesus is. Let's be clear about that. The pastor is not the head of the church. And the moment that somebody starts to imply that, I'm going to run for the hills. I am not. Who is the head of this church? Christ is. Who are the feet? Who are the hands? Who are the vocal cords? Like, that's pretty obvious. We can see that, right? Mike's the vocal cords. Melanie, you know, Carol, all the guys up here. The vocal cords, they're the loud ones. They're the one, and loud's not bad, but they're the ones we hear, right? They're the ones that we hear. I'm a voice. I get up here and talk. Who are the lungs? When's the last time you saw your lungs? But how valuable are they? What if your part is to be the thing that keeps the thing going behind the scenes? That nobody ever gives credit for a good pair of lungs, right? Nobody ever gives credit. Man, I have a great kidney. You should see this kidney, right? Now, nobody ever gives credit for that. We have a part to play, but often, the problem with the Corinthian church is that everybody wanted the flashiest gifts. At this point, they're talking about the spiritual gifts, but this applies to talents as well. Everybody wanted to speak in tongues in Corinth. Everybody wanted to be the one that everybody saw. They wanted to get up here and everybody had the flashiest gift. And Paul had to say, hey, like, everybody can't do that. Go and read chapters 12, 13, and 14. He said, I'd rather you say, like, 5 words that make sense than 100 words that don't. You know, I'd rather you do something behind the scenes that means something that nobody gets credit for. You know, really, this is confusing, but the thing that we do on stage on Sunday morning, to me, is one of the smallest parts of Pine Drive. It looks like the biggest part, doesn't it? But to me, it is the smallest part. 45 minutes of some songs and a guy talking. Now, it's important. We're talking about the Word of God, but I was taught my whole life that the preaching from the pulpit is the most powerful. All the peas, you know, they start spitting when they say that. And they're so excited, and they're told, like, this is the highest calling ever on the planet. I'm not sure that if Mr. Jerry is called to love on a nurse and to share the gospel with her, I'm not sure that calling is less than this calling. In fact, it might be more valuable. We all have a part. And to find that role, whether we're a big toe or a kneecap, to find that role, sometimes that takes humility. Because it's real easy. I mean, honestly, I struggle being the guy that talks. I'm prideful. Spotlights have a way of making you feel good, don't they? Like, this is not a great place. It'd be better to be the guy that nobody ever sees who is getting the work done. So what is your role? When's the last time you thought about it? What is my role in this church as a part of this local body? And if you're not sure, you need to start praying about that. You need to start praying about that. And you need to start, maybe seek some wisdom. Maybe other people could tell you, like, hey, you're really good at this. Or you have a real heart for this. Or, like, I mean, you really shouldn't be doing that. You know, ask your fellow church members. Be praying about it. Sometimes it takes some time for God to slowly reveal what your role is. Because He's trying to have a relationship with you and to have that conversation with you. What is your role? What is your body part? Do we have the right people in the right places? Now, again, this is a different kind of sermon. I get it. So, moving on to the next point. How do you actually become a part of the body? How do you become a part of the body? Now, if you go back and read the Baptist Manual, y'all have ever read any of those? You've probably got a few versions of those, right? The Baptist Manuals. There are different ways to officially become a church member. You can come after baptism by acceptance of the church. You're saved, you're baptized in full fellowship of the church. You can come by statement, which means you've been saved and baptized elsewhere, and we just trust you and we take you in. You can come by letter. Anybody? How many of you guys know what that means? I've had to explain that a few times. You know, that's officially in, like, I think that's in our bylaws, actually. And it's, where did that come from? Anybody know? Like, to come by letter? Whenever you were leaving the East Coast and getting on a wagon and going out west, and they didn't have telephones and they didn't have internet, they didn't have telegram, they didn't have anything, your church would write a letter that said, "Hey, Jessica is a good member in good standing. She's saved. She's baptized. We like her." And when you got where you were going, because you didn't have a telephone, you showed them your letter. And now we have an official process of moving our letter. Right? Did y'all know that's where that came from? Different ways of becoming a member. I think it's funny. Even like Abby and Noah, I'm pick on y'all. You know, they've been in church since the day they were born. And the idea of coming down and like being voted on was kind of weird, because their churches don't do that where they came from. And they came from Baptist churches. What do we need to ask before someone becomes a part of this body? There actually is a filtering process that's supposed to happen. And this is not comfortable because some people don't like this. The first question, before I do a transplant, let's say I need a kidney. Before I do a transplant, I'm going to ask one question first. Is it a match? Is it a match? So if I go for a kidney, the doctors are going to do all kinds of tests behind the scenes. Anybody knows what those are, you can explain them. I don't. They're going to check to see if we're the same blood type, if we've got the same, I don't know, DNA. I don't know what all the filters are. But you can tell if someone is a match or not, right? The question is, how do we know if someone is a match before they join this church? Well, there are some prerequisites. People hate it when you say there are prerequisites to anything relating to God. God is not judging. God does not hold. God does not turn anyone away, except everybody that are cast into the lake of fire at the back of the book, right? So there are some prerequisites. Number one prerequisite to see if someone is a match is, are they saved? Are they saved? What does that mean? That means so many things to so many people. What does it mean to be saved? We have been telling people since, I mean, my whole life, in church culture, especially with this emphasis on children, how many times have you heard ABC? Just do the ABCs and you can be saved. Admit, believe, confess. What does that mean? Ask Jesus to come into your heart. That's not in the scripture anywhere. To ask Jesus, I mean, Jesus doesn't need your permission to go. He goes where he wants. He's already in your heart. He's omnipresent, right? What does that mean? Jesus, when talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he didn't say, "You need to believe in me." He said in John chapter 3, "Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." Born again. The idea of something happens to you and in you that makes you something that was not there before. You are a new creation. 2 Corinthians says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. You are something different. It doesn't say that just believing in Jesus saves you, causes you to be born again. Says that even the demons believe, even the devils believe in Jesus. They believe in Jesus. Romans 10:9 is where I like to go. Y'all have got that memorized, I'm sure. Many of you do, right? Romans 10:9. What does Romans 10:9 say? It says that if you confess with your mouth what? That Jesus is Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The thing is, we put a lot of emphasis on the second half of that verse. We tell children at Bible schools, and we tell adults at revivals, if you'll just believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, you can be saved. Well, that's not what it says. It says that if you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins according to the Scripture, and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scripture, and then because of that belief, you choose to make Him Lord of your life, give Him control of your life, put yourself into His hands, confess Him as the boss and master of your life, you will be born again, you will be saved. There are so many people who said some flippant prayer who have never actually given Jesus the controls. They've never actually allowed Him to steer the ship. And they say, well, I said a prayer when I was 9. I must be saved. And yet they have 40 years of life that proves otherwise. 40 years of fruit that says their tree is dead. If we could just get all the Baptists saved, there's no telling what we could do. Right? That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, many are going to come to me in that day and say, Lord, didn't we do all these good things in your name? Matthew 7, 21, 22. He's going to say, hey, depart from me. I don't know you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. So here I am looking at a group of people who have been in church for a long time. And yes, I am brashly asking you to consider, have you been born again? Not an accusation. It's just, I'm never going to be shy to ask somebody to make their calling and election sure, as we're told. Have you been saved? Before somebody joins this church, are you saved? That's one reason that I'm going to start kind of changing our processes. I know that growing up in a small town, everybody knows everybody. Somebody can walk the aisle and join that morning. Here, everybody doesn't know everybody. We're in a metro area of millions of people. I'd like to have a conversation with you before you join this church. I'd like to hear your testimony. I don't think that's too much to ask. Are you born again? Are you born again? Have you been born again? Are you something now that you were not before? That's the first step. Second step, to figure out if someone is a match, is, have they been baptized? Before you can join this church, you've got to be baptized. Why do we do that? Is that a Baptist thing? Did we make that up? No, it's not. We see that in Scripture. Probably the clearest place is in the book of Acts chapter 2. It says this many, Acts chapter 2 at the end. I don't have this verse written down, but you see it at the end there. They devoted themselves, let's see, verse 41. So those who received His word were baptized, and there were added that day to the church, is the implication, about 3,000 souls. So the order of events that we see in Scripture. Someone is born again, then they are baptized as an illustration that they have been born again. And then they are added to the church. People don't like to talk about baptism around here. I was raised in a town where we had a Baptist church and a Methodist church and then another Baptist church and another Baptist church. So we didn't talk about it. We were okay talking about it. Here, there's a lot of different versions of baptism. In the Scripture, I tell you without hesitation and without embarrassment that there is only one kind of baptism in the Scripture. It is baptizing of someone who has already been born again. You don't need baptism to be saved. And it is baptism by complete immersion in water. In fact, the word baptizo, the Greek word, every time you see the word baptize in the New Testament, the Greek word there is baptizo, and it literally means to dip, to immerse. In John chapter 13, fun little factoid, John chapter 13, when Jesus is at the Last Supper, did I write that down? I did not. When He's at the Last Supper, it says that He took the morsel of bread, verse 26, it is He to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it, and when He had dipped the morsel, He gave it to Judas, Y'all remember that in the Last Supper? He dipped the bread and showed that. That word dipped, if you look in the Greek, it actually says baptizo. He baptized the bread and the wine. So the word baptize means the same thing that you would do to an Oreo in milk. Now, I know that for different reasons and different faith backgrounds, I'm not judging anybody, not trying to start a fight. For different reasons, people started baptizing children and infants. They started doing it with a little sprinkle of water here and there. To join this church, you must be baptized in the scriptural manner. And that's offensive to some people. The goal is not to be offensive. The goal is to be correct. I don't want to be offensive, you know. Nobody wants to devalue maybe what your parents, when they dedicated you or whatever faith background you came from. But the model that we see in Scripture is salvation first, born again, fully immersed in water because it is a picture of the burial and resurrection of Jesus, and then added to the church in that order. Let's say maybe you were baptized as an infant, you know, it was a faith background you were raised in, but then you came to Christ and then you said, hey, I want to join this church. Somebody said, were you baptized? You said, yes. Well, if you weren't baptized in the right way, you need to correct that. It's okay. Just correct it. Maybe you, like I was as a kid, I made a false profession. I was a little kid. I said some prayer that I didn't really mean. I was not actually born again. I was in a good traditional Baptist church. So the moment you tell them you accepted Jesus, they dunk you in the water, right? Like 15 minutes later, we are in the water, all the way under, hold you under till you say tithe, right? Like, they're going to hold you under, right? Well, a few years later, I realized I was not actually born again. I was not actually saved. I needed Jesus. If I died at that moment, I would go to hell. And I gave my life to Christ. I made Him Lord of my life. And so I had to go and actually be baptized correctly, in the right order, again. Sometimes it's just a matter of paperwork, of doing it in the right order because you want to be obedient to Scripture. But before someone can become a member of this church, we need to make sure they're a match, right? It's not that difficult. We need to know each other's testimony. As we grow, we need to make sure, let's not be so excited that people are joining that we don't slow down and make sure they're a match, right? That's a good way to sneak the devil into your church, is being more excited that people are coming than that God is growing His body. Let's make sure we're being wise. The second question you ask after you found out if it's a match, now let's say I found a kidney and that kidney is a match. But let's say that kidney came from somebody who's, I don't know, been knocking back a fifth of whiskey every night for the last 30 years. After, is it a match? Let's ask the question, is it healthy? Is it healthy? Yes, that kidney's a match, but that kidney's not healthy. You say, well, how dare you? You can't keep sinners out of the church. You're right. We're all sinners, right? If you're here today and you're not a sinner, please come and talk to me. I'd love to know your trick. You can't keep sinners out of the church. But did you know that there's actually a list that Paul wrote down for the Corinthians that said that if people are in these public egregious sins, you should probably not hang out with them? That sounds really exclusive, Heather. That sounds judgy. The goal is not to be judgy. Everyone is welcome in these doors. Everyone is welcome in these pews. Everyone is welcome to attend this gathering. But not everyone is welcome to be a body part of the body. And that's a hard thing to say. Our world today does not like that. We don't like that at all. How dare you, sir? Okay. Well, let's look at that list. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. They had a weird situation in Corinth. They had a guy in Corinth who was having an affair with his mother-in-law. His stepmom. Which is strange, right? And Paul wrote them a letter and said, guys, what is going on? Get rid of that guy. Like, that's weird. It's public and it's egregious. Now, you cannot keep sinners out of your church because we're all sinners. But if someone is involved in a publicly known, egregiously un-Christ-like lifestyle, we as a church, as the body of Christ, have the right to say, we would like you to deal with that first. We'd like you to deal with that. What kind of things are on this list? 1 Corinthians, let's see, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And this is not the exhaustive list. Let's look at the concepts behind it. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 11, this is where this sermon gets hard, so I'll keep my head down. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate, now he's talking to a church about people who claim to be believers as a church, right? He's not talking about not being friends with lost people. He's saying people who claim to be your brother. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with, and here's his list, sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. Since then you would need to go out of the world. Isn't that a great verse? He says, I'm not telling you not to hang out with sinners because you'd have to leave earth. Verse 11. But I'm now writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother. So anybody claiming to be a Christian, if he is guilty of sexual immorality, I read a different version, I wrote fornicator, sexual immorality, or greed, or is an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Now I believe there he's talking about the Lord's Supper. Not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with those judging outsiders? God judges those outside, purge the evil person from among you. I don't want to be a church who is always purging people, but we do need to be a church who values the body of Christ enough to hold ourselves to this standard. Is someone, as it says here, sexually immoral, that is the Greek word for fornicator, someone who is in an inappropriate sexual lifestyle? That means a lot of things. That could mean someone who is taking part in sexual behavior outside of marriage. Old school version, shacking up. That could mean someone who is an adulterer. If we find out someone is an active adulterer, not somebody who committed adultery 30 years ago, but if someone is an adulterer currently, we should deal with that. You should not become a part of this body. You should fix that. Or you should fix that or stop being a part of this body. That's a hard teaching there. Homosexuality. Despite what the world says, homosexuality is always not of God. There is no place anywhere in the truth of creation that God has put in place that says homosexuality is allowable. Now again, I would love nothing more than to have a whole section of this church filled with homosexual people visiting us to hear the truth of God. But you cannot be a member of this body if you're a part of that lifestyle. Someone who is known to be into publicly into things like pornography. Again, we could go down this a whole nother sermon, but sexual immorality. Why is that such a big deal? Well, because sexual sins are sins against your own body. It's sins against creation. He goes on in the list to talk about greedy and swindlers. If somebody is known to be a greedy swindler, you know, if you know somebody is unethical in their dealings, if you know, like, the guy who runs, and I'm making this up, I don't know if there's a flower shop down the road, but let's say the guy who owns the flower shop down the road, everybody knows he's a cheat. Everybody knows he's going to cheat you. He comes here and says, hey, I want to join this church. We're going to be like, no, bro, we know you. Well, that doesn't sound very godly, does it? Oh, that's what he says here. Now, I don't want that to happen. I want that guy to give his life to Christ and stop being a cheat, right? But in the book of Luke, when John the Baptist was baptizing people came to him to be baptized. He says, no, bring fruits that are meet for repentance. Show me that you believe this with your behavior, and then I will baptize you. And that's a hard teaching. Because we Baptists love to baptize. I do too. Somebody walks the aisle. If you tell me you're saved this morning, if we had water, I would try to dunk you. But we need to slow down and make sure that there are fruits meet for repentance. Also on this list, idolaters. That could mean so many things, y'all. A reviler, that means somebody who is a fighter, somebody who is a hothead, somebody who is always trying to pick fights with everybody. If you have somebody in your church who's always trying to pick fights, we need to try to get that behavior fixed, and if it won't fix, they need to stop being a part of this body. And if someone tries to join this church who is a known hothead who's always picking fights with everybody, it is wise for us to say, you know, maybe this is not the right fit for you right now. Let's work with you on your lifestyle because our body doesn't need a hothead. It's already got a head. It's Christ. Drunkard. I better just keep my eyes down for this one. This one gets dicey in a Baptist church. A drunkard. Now, I mean, I have yet to find a passage anywhere in Scripture that says nobody can ever smell alcohol. But I know Baptists have a long history with that, and I was raised in that culture as well. But I'm talking about a drunkard, someone who is known to overdo it. Someone who is known to overindulge, and it causes their lifestyle to struggle. If you know somebody is a drunk, they should not be a part of the body of Christ. Now, if they're a member already, our goal should be to help them through that and get them to a place of safety. If they're not, we should say, hold up, let's fix this. But when we start meddling with this drunkard idea, because back then all they had was alcohol, we'll say somebody can't be a drunkard while somebody, you know, smokes weed four times a week. If you are always under the influence of something, you are not ready to be a part of the body of Christ. Oh, but, you know, alcohol and marijuana, those are easy. But, man, you got church folks all over this country who are so hopped up on pain meds that they can't think straight. But their doctor gave it to them, so that's okay. Again, you could make this as... this is a hard topic, and we could talk about this for hours and hours and hours. We need to make sure that someone is in their right mind, is in control of their faculties, before they can be a part of the body of Christ. I feel like this has been hard enough. Maybe we should stop there, right? What is a church member? You are a part of a body. You are not a member of a group. You are a part of a body. The same way my leg is a part of my body. You are a part of a body. You have a role to play. You need other parts to do things that you can't do. And we need each other to be the body of Christ. We need to value the local church. And becoming a part of that body, we've got to ask some questions. Are they healthy? Here's a list of challenges, and then we will shut this thing down, because I've already talked about drunkenness, so I'm going to start a fight. Are you a member here? That's a valid question. There are some people that you would ask, are you a member here? And they'd say, well, yeah. And they're actually not. They've never actually joined the church. They just go here. Make sure you know what that means. Are you a member here? Next question. Just keep firing them away, Bob. Just throw them up there. Are you a match? That means, are you saved? And not do you believe in Jesus, but have you been born again? What else we got? Are you healthy? Is there something going on in your lifestyle that you know you need to fix? Either fix it or let us help you work with the Scripture to fix it. Because we want to see you succeed and be part of the body of Christ. Do you, as a church member currently, do you value the entire body? Or do you come in on Sunday, you sneak out, we don't see you again until next Sunday? Or are you using the body to its potential, to its utmost potential? Maybe there's somebody you need to call and ask for help. Is there something you need in your life that you need another member, another body part who has that skill to help you with? Do you know your role? It's a little bit different sermon. The challenges are not as clear. There are a lot of challenges, a lot of questions to consider. But I'm going to leave it right there because I think I've gone long enough. So I wanted to clarify, what is a church member? How does one become a church member? Well, if you are saved and if you have been baptized and if you are healthy, you just come let me know. And then I will say, hey, church, this person feels like God wants them to be a part of this body, and the church will say amen. That's as simple as it is. But for all you already church members, make sure you're really valuing the body of Christ for what it is. Make sure you're already valuing your role as a body part, not a member of a group, but as a part of a body. And fall on your face before God and ask God to help you know what role you are to play. And then play it with everything that you've got. As our musicians make their way forward, maybe somebody needs to deal with God about some of this. Maybe there's some things you just need to think on for a few hours. I'd love to hear your thoughts. I'd love to hear your questions. It's a little bit different. But before we can move on in the sermon series, we had to answer this question and make sure we're all on the same page. So, come on, Greg. Hey, let's all stand together. Our Father in heaven, let's all stand together. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. Father, we thank you for instituting the local church. We thank you for not asking us to carry the weight of being the body of Christ alone. Lord, we pray that you would help us to truly value your body, that you would help us to value it enough to ask hard questions. Like, are we a match? Lord, if someone is here this morning and if they've never been born again, I pray that you would save their soul. I pray that they would be drawn to you, that they would answer that calling and they would give their life to you and call you Lord of their life. Father, if someone needs baptism, I pray that you give them the courage to step out and ask for it. Lord, I pray that you'd help us all to be healthy body members. Lord, we love you and we pray your blessings on your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.